Our first reading this morning is from Ezekiel, which you will find on page 873 of the Church Bibles, 873. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll be reading the first 10 verses, and then from verse 25 to 31. Ezekiel 34, page 873. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, our shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves that have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that there may not be food for them." And verse 25, "I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the place all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke, and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God."
Our second reading is from John, and it's chapter 9, verse 24 to 10, verse 10, and it's on page 1080 in the Church Bibles. So John chapter 9, starting at verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those that do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Thank you very much for reading, and please do keep open page 1080. We're going to look just at the last 10 verses there in John 10. And if you are English and here this morning, you will need that open and you'll need to work hard, because I think something goes wrong in the English brain whenever the Bible talks about sheep and shepherds. I think it is like the country farm music comes on, the Yorkshire Dales swim into view, and Larry the Lamb happily kind of plays over the top of whatever Jesus is really saying. So to understand our reading today, we have to think political satire in a dangerous police state. That's why we asked Emily to begin the reading way back in chapter 9, because in chapter 9, the authorities held an investigation into Jesus. And we learned that the punishment for giving evidence in his favor is social, religious, and commercial exile. The story goes like this. Into the court comes a man who has spent his whole life blind until Jesus healed him just that morning. And instead of celebrating, instead of changing their view of Jesus, they attack the man in the court, they bully him, and they throw him out. And then that afternoon, Jesus tells a nice story about sheep. And if we can just press pause on the country farm music and ask the Blue Peter presenters to go back inside, then that is the connection that makes sense of John chapter 10. If you look down in 9 verse 35, we are standing outside the courtroom. in 9 verse 41, Jesus accuses the judges of blindness, guilty blindness. And in 10 verse 1, Jesus carries on speaking to them. The chapter breaks were put in by an Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century, and it is okay to say that some of them are not helpful. When Jesus says truly, truly in John's Gospel, as he does in verse 1 here, it is always to explain further a conversation that is already going on. And 10 verse 21, if you want to look, makes it clear we are still on the same day as the controversial miracle. We're still talking about a blind man whose eyes have been opened. So when Jesus says these words, there are three key players in the square with him. There is a man born blind who has just been unfairly persecuted. There is Jesus, the man who claims to be the Christ, and there are the judges who hate him. And then Jesus, he tells a nice story about some sheep, a shepherd, and some robbers. And we should read it, I think, like this, 9 verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't enter by the sheepfold, you're a robber, is what he's saying. Chapter 10 is about the blind man and Jesus and the judges, about the sheep, the shepherd, and the robbers. It is entirely binary, and it is an explosive piece of political satire. Like any subversive art in a police state, it is so shocking that Jesus risks his freedom just by saying it. And our first reading today, that was an attempt to impose sort of authentic first century mood music instead of the Yorkshire Dales and Larry the Lamb. When they heard Jesus talking about sheep and shepherds, they thought of major political revolution. When Ezekiel told his story, the sheep were the abused population, the robbers were the current rulers, and the shepherd is the person who should replace them. And we're continuing last week's question, which is printed on the handout, though I have to say that is the last time the handout is going to be any help this morning. But the question is there, if Jesus is the Christ, why are they so hostile? And we looked at it last week from the point of view of the evidence. Why do they reject Jesus when the evidence is so overpoweringly good? Well, today we look at it from the point of view of the authorities. What is going on inside them? Why are they so hostile to someone who is clearly the Christ, who they have been waiting for so long? Answer, it's the same reason that if you hear noises in the night, you'd be better off calling 999 rather than going downstairs to see if the stranger would like a cup of tea. Answer, because they are thieves. I spent a bit of time with a sheep farmer over the summer, and again, we assume that his life would be fluffy sheep and leaning on gates, chewing blades of grass, but instead, he told me about a visit in the middle of the night by the gang that lives somewhere up or down the M5. The police can't work it out. They broke into his barn and they ripped the safe clean out of the wall and got away with all the money. And I didn't ask him whether he thought about making them a cup of tea, but I did ask him, did you think of going outside to confront them? Now, what reaction will the real farmer get from the robbers if he turns up and catches them red-handed? I think hostile doesn't begin to cover it. So my friend, he stays in the house with the lights off, and he calls the police while the wall of his barn is ripped out and heads off up the M5. If Jesus is the Christ, why are they so hostile? Answer, because they are thieves. But Jesus is not just the real farmer. He's also the blue flashing lights and the armed response squad. Jesus is the Christ, which means he is their replacement. And all of this would, I guess, only be just so much historical interest if Jesus didn't still claim the title Christ. And if there weren't still people hostile to him in very similar ways. And if his response now was not the same as it was then. Okay, so if we've cleared away some of the countryfile soppiness, come with me as we look at two headings only, but two different headings, I'm afraid, to the ones on the sheet. You may like to cross them out if you want to take notes. So point one, verses 1 to 6, Jesus should be king, not them. Verses 1 to 6, Jesus should be king, not them. See, they are trying to close Jesus down. It doesn't matter how often he breaks the laws of nature. It doesn't matter how peacefully or positively he makes his case. The robbers see the true king and they respond with all the weapons of the police state. And from their point of view, that makes total sense. And from Jesus' point of view, the question is very similar. Question, what do you do with culpably blind, abusive leaders? Answer, you replace them with the true shepherd. So verses 1 to 6, they are an appeal over the head of the judges to the crowd in Jerusalem. Who are you going to follow? Who will you follow? He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the point is not that the current authorities are being over-strict gatekeepers. I think that's how most modern people read the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. We read them with sympathy. So they had a difficult job to do, didn't they? And they tried very hard to understand Jesus, and maybe Jesus didn't help them as much as he really could have done. And in the end, they were left with no other conscientious choice but to try and protect the people from him. They were wrong, but it was sincere and well-intentioned. They had a responsibility as gatekeepers to the people, and it was safer just to say no to the outsider from Galilee. But in Jesus' story, they are not the gatekeepers. If you imagine the scene that Jesus has painted, it would be nighttime. And Jesus, the shepherd, would be near the front of the painting, and the gatekeeper would have a lantern, and that would be one side of the story. But in the back of the painting, there would be a group of lads climbing over the wall. Maybe one or two of them on the ground, passing lambs up to somebody on top of the wall, and he just gives them a quick crack on the head and stuffs them in a sack and passes them down to his mates on the outside. See, in John, there has been a long journey to get to this point. John has been removing our sympathy for the religious leaders all the way from chapter 5 so that we are ready for Jesus' verdict. They are robbers. I should be king of Israel, not them. I have surprised them in the act. So, of course, we are at war. And with Ezekiel 34 open, this is an end-of-the-world threat. Ezekiel talks about bad shepherds who take advantage of the sheep, who feed themselves and don't feed the sheep, meaning the leaders of Jerusalem in his day. That's 500 years before Jesus. And Ezekiel promises that when the Christ comes, he will judge the bad shepherds and take over instead of them. I am against the shepherds. So this conversation, it is not Jeremy Corbyn saying that Theresa May has some things wrong and he has some better ideas. This is Jeremy Corbyn saying, I am Arthur, King of the Britons reborn. I don't know, the Lady of the Lake has given me this rolled up copy of The Guardian, and with it I will save Britain. It's that kind of thing. We've crossed from political debate into straightforward treason or revolution. Jesus is calling for a revolution. Leave them because they are robbers. Listen to me and follow me because I am the true leader of Israel. Which makes the decisions that they made in chapter 9 far more than answers to an interesting theological question. So is Jesus the Christ? That is a good question. But it's not as if, you know, some of us said yes and some of us said no, and then we all went off to the pub afterwards. If you look at verse 38 of chapter 9, Jesus makes his claim to the man who was born blind, says that he is the Christ, the Son of Man, the one from God, and the man makes a choice. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. In the terms of our passage, this is a sheep. He has heard the voice of Jesus calling him by name, and he has made a life-altering decision. I will follow Jesus instead of my culture, my leaders, my family, and my government. And in first century Jerusalem, there was no way to do both. You couldn't be loyal to the leaders and loyal to Jesus. You had to choose. Or look at the decision back in verse 24, 9 verse 24. It is halfway through the rigged investigation. We know that this man is a sinner. The claim of Jesus is also in front of the leaders. Jesus says he is the Christ, the Son of Man, the one from God. And they make a choice too. You are a sinner. And in the terms of 10 verse 3, this is a robber caught in the act and trying to style it out, trying to talk his way out of it, using every piece of status and power and background to make it look like Jesus is the one in the wrong. The point isn't that the Pharisees are bad gatekeepers, but that they are robbers. They refuse to hear the voice of the shepherd of Israel, which reveals they were never really on God's side at all. If you were to write down chapter 8, verse 47, you'd have a reference to the last time that Jesus had this argument with them. 8, verse 47, when he says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And John intends this material to help us choose Jesus, partly because it pushes people, I think, from the undecided middle into one or other of the two corners. Sheep cannot be plurally led. They're too stupid, and life as a sheep is just too dangerous. If Larry the lamb goes running playfully up to the thief, who's just climbed in over the back wall, then Larry is going in the stew. Two cousins of mine, they once took it in turns to run a farm 6 months each in the year, year after year after year. Plural leadership. It's not a great idea for the sheep. Jesus and the leaders and the man born blind, they're all very clear that the choice to make about Jesus is binary. Are you for him or not? I think it also helps us choose Jesus by building on what we said last week. We said the experts, they said no to Jesus, and they did it because they were blind, because they were bad experts. This week we learn that they are also self-interested, guilty, and biased experts. If they were to say yes to Jesus, they would need to get down from their throne and give it to him, and do without the proceeds of their robbery. And this week and next week, give us some of the benefits of following Jesus, choosing Jesus. They make it clear that the man born blind has made the right choice, even though it means nothing but fear and suffering for him in the short term. So verses 7 to 10, just beginning then, the first of those reasons, as Jesus expands on where the sheep will go if they follow him. Jesus should be king, not them, because, point two, because he gives eternal life to the sheep. Because he gives eternal life to the sheep. That's verses 7 to 10. So 1 to 5 paint the big picture. Verse 6, they don't understand it. Verses 7 to 10, he begins to explain. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." It's quite important not to try and interpret the scene as if Jesus uses all the elements the same all the time. On training weekends for John's Gospel, I get someone up the front who's good at drawing and ask them just to draw it quickly while we read. And you know, they draw the shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold and the gate and the door and the path and the path. And by the time we get, you know, they're throwing the pen at you halfway through. The point is, Jesus is using a series of vivid images. And the contrast here in 7 to 10 is all about destinations. What happens if you follow me? What happens if you go in and out through this door? Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers," meaning the ruling establishment in Jesus' day and perhaps going back a few hundred years before that. "But the sheep did not listen to them," meaning the true sheep, meaning the kind of sheep you want to be, if you have any sense. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And on our service sheet, we've got the other big Old Testament reference to keep and look up later, Numbers 27 that we read out loud earlier. That's where Moses asks God, who is going to lead the people after me? Who will go out before them, come in before them, lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be as sheep that have no shepherd? And the next verse, the verse we didn't read, is when God says, take Joshua, which you may know is the same name as Jesus and means saviour, which is the verb that Jesus puts in verse 9. So in John 10, verse 9, Jesus is pitching to be Moses' replacement, saying, I'll be your saviour. I'll be your Yeshua, your Jesus. I will take you where you need to go. And the door part of the illustration perhaps focuses on the act of choosing. When the man born blind kneels down in the street and announces that he believes in Jesus, he hasn't just changed his mind intellectually. He has gone through a door. He's now following Jesus. And verse 10 makes it clear what he will find on the other side. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's a pretty obvious point about thieves, isn't it? The guy who climbs in over the wall does not have Larry the Lamb's best interests at heart. There would have been a right caretaker role for Israel's leaders while they waited for God's king. But when he shows up undeniably and they start persecuting the evidence and terrifying families into silence, it's clear that they are only there for the kill. Steal and kill and destroy. It's very shocking language from Jesus, but it does describe chapter 9 behavior. We spent some time last week trying to see it through the eyes of a contemporary. I think the fear of the parents in 9 verse 20 is what brings it home most sharply. On the day that any mum would want to be throwing a party because her blind son can see, she is in court and she is terrified. And she's weighing up whether or not to deny that this is her son at all so as to stay out of the hands of the secret police. On the day when the blind man should be restarting his life, should be looking to get a job and an income for the first time, looking to support his family, looking to move out of the shadows, literally, on that day he is thrown out of the synagogue. And in terms of career and relationship and society, they have killed and destroyed his life. Simply because he kept telling the truth and refused to help them steal the nation. And that's what is waiting if you follow the thief. That's the kind of behavior that they are all about. And it's in the positive contrast in verse 10 that we can finally allow in the Yorkshire Dales and John Craven off the telly when he says they will be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Ezekiel reading expands on that image. What does it mean to a sheep to be allowed into where the grass is sweet and young and damp with dew? So you follow Jesus and you get the opposite of the thief. In John's gospel, it is just one more life or death decision. Do you want to be with the sheep thief or in the pasture with the shepherd? Which would you rather have? And 10 verse 10 has become a poster verse. And a misunderstood verse, I think. I remember a series of mission talks I once did in Bristol from John's Gospel, and we were kind of halfway through the week, and I'd explained about eternal life and forgiveness, about Jesus bringing satisfaction rather than the empty hunger of this world, and about escape from hell and condemnation. And then one of the team said, could we not have something about life to the full, please, from John 10? You see, for her, abundant life, it wasn't really about forgiveness or eternal life so much as it was about life getting better for you now. She wanted me to tell stories about drug addicts turning their lives around and of healing from sickness and of blessing and happiness. And I had to think hard about whether she had a point, because in John's gospel, eternal life begins now. And there is no doubt at all that following Jesus is better than the alternatives, even now. But the more that I think about it, it is the context of John 10 that helps us get the verse right. See, the blind man of chapter 9 is surely an example of someone who gets abundant life, gets life to the full life here. He is the worked example. So what would he say about his abundant life? Does his life get better or worse after he meets Jesus? And I think you've got to say it's complicated, isn't it? Because at one level, he could be the poster boy for the health and wealth gospel. Before meeting Jesus, he was blind from birth, and Jesus did a great miracle, and the power of God opened his eyes, and hallelujah. But I don't think we can use him to promise a life that always feels like blessing and happiness. He is up in court on his first day. The relationship with his parents takes a very nasty knock. He is forced to choose between Jesus and safety. And he is left with the penniless preacher from Galilee, wondering what is coming next in his life. See, the point of Jesus' satire is that the choice about the better life now looks like you should go with the Pharisees. And they're the ones with the power. They're the ones who can reward you or break you now. Looks like the life now is entirely in their hands. And Jesus has come to overthrow them, which is only going to mean hostility. And the power of 10 verse 10 is that Jesus is showing us the long-term, not the short-term view. Follow them, and you may get a nice cuddle and a nice journey in a sack to wherever it is you're going, but in the end they will slit your throat and put you in the pie, because they are thieves. Follow me, and from that point on, you are on the path to the promised land. And the pasture there is better than on Countryfile, and the food is amazing. And life then will be better than anything you can lose now. And the testimony of Christians like the blind man is that you can never say that life with Jesus is worse, because he is the good shepherd, and we'll see more about him next week and what he is like. But nor would you want to recommend Jesus on the basis that it will improve your social life or make your problems go away. Even if there was just one huge problem in your life and Jesus did a miracle to remove it, it would still be a complicated question whether following him had made life now better or worse. But if you look from the perspective of 100 years' time or 200 years' time, then the choice is simply death or pasture. And then there is no question at all. Jesus' story is designed to call sheep to leave them and follow him despite the cost. And I want to spend just a few last minutes trying to apply this now, maybe suggesting areas that we need to go on talking about it after our meeting comes to its formal end. I think it is worth saying that this was controversial then, and if we are to get it right this morning, it will be controversial today as well. The binary choice is still real for all of us. And the reasons to reject other shepherds remain just as forceful. So the route to application, as always, is to work from them then to the closest equivalents now. We've said they were not just misguided and well-intentioned. They were biased and they were guilty. And because of medieval and modern European racism to Jewish people, it is no longer normal to allow Jesus to say this, even about the people of his own generation, because of the fear of being called anti-Semitic. But the point here on the page, I hope you can see, has nothing whatsoever to do with anti-Semitism. Jesus is Jewish, John is Jewish, the people that they are speaking bravely to protect are Jewish. The blind man in chapter 9, he represents the Jewish nation under bad and selfish leadership. and a failure to allow the authentic perspective of the true leader of Israel in the first century to be heard, well, that leads to distortions about his identity and his message, and it has done ever since. A few years ago, I had the privilege of hearing the last chief rabbi teach the Bible to a group of Christian church leaders, and it was wonderful. In that room on that day, there was him, there was me, and there was the local rabbi, and we were the only ones with a commitment to a speaking God who should be listened to in the scriptures. I had a lot of fun that day. All the other kind of church leaders in the room, their way of operating was the chief rabbi is wonderful, we love him, and we hate the Bible. And it was just great watching. They didn't know which way to jump and what to do. And he knew it, I think, and he was enjoying the day. But unless I'm willing to say that as well as being great on a lot of issues, the chief rabbi is also seriously wrong about the central issue to Judaism, then I wouldn't be telling you what Jesus said. The chief rabbi is wrong about the Messiah. That doesn't necessarily mean we need to call everybody who disagrees a thief and a robber. Jesus gets here after 5 chapters and 3 years of death threats and police state behavior. But they got Jesus wrong then out of terrible motives. And it is not okay to agree with their verdict still. The basic setup here from Jesus is a thief king and a true king. And there's no space for a middle ground. Jewish people who we know would be more truly Jewish if they left the chief rabbi and they followed Jesus instead. But we can expand from there. I think we can expand from Jewish leaders then, and we can see some of the same behavior in other places maybe where religious leaders have political power today. Maybe in places where Islam comes armed with a religious police and a blasphemy court. So Muslim leaders who explain that they know more than you about Jesus while preventing belief in him with threats of expulsion from family or society, I think that Jesus' analysis fits. Is there a door we can close? Or no, okay. Jesus' analysis fits. They feel threatened. I think we have to say that's what goes on in lots of parts of the world. They don't want to give way to him, so they approach the evidence with bias and they will threaten and persecute any other point of view. I think Jesus' analysis fits. But I also want to go further than, if you like, old-fashioned religious options. I want to finish with a suggestion that Jesus' analysis, it doesn't only apply to what you might call old-fashioned religion. I want to suggest that our modern secular faiths can behave in exactly the same way. Don't let's be confused that Jesus is uniquely demanding as a leader, that this sort of exclusivism is an unusual thing, or that only religious people oppose him in a unique, in a sort of unfair way. I think one of the strangest features of being my age is that I grew up in an era when secularists and atheists could still make a case that they were the disadvantaged ones. They'd say things like, all these secondhand Christians who think they believe in God, but they've never looked at the evidence. All these powerful Christians pushing their religion down our throats in compulsory church and compulsory Bible study. I think that was just about the world I grew up in. Though even then it bore no real relation to what it was like to be a serious follower of Jesus at school or actually in any other social group. But 30 years on, 20 years on, the Western world has changed massively, and yet secularists and atheists still talk as if I am persecuting them. And they get very surprised if you suggest that the unexamined, the second-hand position now is an atheism that has never looked at the evidence for Jesus. And they get really angry if you suggest that they now behave like the religious thought police. I remember when Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, came out, I remember gently suggesting to some cousins that perhaps the professor of biology had not written a very well-researched chapter on the history of the Bible. And there was no secret police in my cousin's kitchen in Camden, but most of the tactics in John 9 were in play. Deny the evidence, attack the messenger, shout, and call people names. Wonder what is the modern equivalent of 9 verse 22? What might happen to you if you confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the only king of your life? See, secular materialism demands your whole life and is followed with absolute sheep-like obedience. So it had better be leading you to the right destination. It had better be true that buying a better TV will make you happy, or that buying your kids a better TV will make them love you, or that a better house will, or a better job, because that is where the UK is following its leaders to. Or individualistic relativism. It had better be true that the path to the free, abundant life is to express whatever is inside you and live out your feelings and be true to your interior life. It had better be true, because that is where the UK is being led. And the reaction to those who won't follow, it doesn't normally feel like we're having an open conversation to look at the evidence. It is frequently angry and close-minded and biased. And being thrown out of the modern equivalents of the synagogue may only be the beginning, as it was for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus should be king, not them, because he gives eternal life to the sheep. And I think we should talk together about how we're going to have the courage to point that out. Let me lead us in a prayer. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Dear Father God, I pray that you would help us to engage with the words of your Son, and that as he, our great shepherd, leads us, that we would speak together, we would examine our hearts, we would help each other as we seek to follow him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.